Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio.
Yep.
Getting back to the book of Colossians, and we had finished off last time in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2, where Paul reminded us that if we've been raised with Christ, we were to seek the things above, not the things that are on earth. And now as we transition into verses 3 through 4, you made an interesting point. You said in verses 3 through 4, we now turn to Paul, and I'll just read it for the sake of context. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You pointed out before we were beginning the recording that these indicatives in verses 3 through 4 are what our imperatives are grounded in verses 1 and 2.
Yeah. The reason we should think in this way about things above is that we've died to the things in this old sinful world.
Amen.
And we've come alive to Christ, who is coming again, who is going to return in glory. It will be revealed.
Right.
So there's some important truths here.
Yes.
They used to be emphasized. They used to be preached.
Right.
They used to be sung about. I remember when I was a new Christian many years ago in a little evangelical church, they were talking about heaven and the rapture and the return of Christ.
Yeah.
And how we're looking for him.
Right.
And we're going to be like him.
Yeah, yeah.
But somewhere between then and now, so much of Christendom has become interested in trying to solve problems now.
Right.
And a lot of people even began mocking Christians who do exactly what Paul tells us to do here in Colossians 3.
Exactly. They call us escapists.
Yeah. Or as we said last time, we were talking about the charge that we're too heavenly minded, so we're no earthly good.
And right, great point.
Yeah, that we really are just wanting to get out of our problems so we think about Jesus in heaven.
Right.
Because we're no good for anything else.
Yeah, yeah, very good point.
But
yeah.
Paul grounds this in a truth that's revealed through our baptism.
Amen.
We've died.
Yes.
And that was stated earlier in Colossians.
Right.
We were buried with him in baptism.
Amen.
Okay, so that signifies something.
Right, right.
Now, as we said before, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul addresses that and relates it to the Israelites going through the sea, right?
Right, right.
Baptized in the sea. And
yeah,
in the
they
cloth.
Had their baptism, didn't they?
Yeah, and I think we did mention this. So looking for the things of Christ and thinking that way,
right,
knowing that we're dead, is like having come out of Egypt.
Yes.
And you really didn't have any reason to be meditating on things about Egypt. You're not going back there.
Right. Right. You're dead to it, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
We're still in this world, but we're not of it.
Yeah.
So while we're engaged, we have occupations, as we're told to do.
Yeah.
And we're to be good citizens. We're to pray for the leaders, that secular authorities that we're under.
Right.
And to be diligent people.
Yeah.
But we can do that and know that we're dead to the sphere of death and darkness of this whole sinful world.
Oh, how exciting is that? That's great. You know, Bob, what's interesting is when we talk about baptism, I remember Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3. He likens baptism to what happened to Noah and his family, claiming that Noah and his family were baptized through the flood waters. And one of the points that he's making is that they are baptized and they come out to a new world, really. You know, and what's interesting is you start looking at the imagery of baptism. You'd mentioned 1 Corinthians 10. Israel's baptized through the Red Sea. They come to the promised land. They're going toward the promised land and they're cut off from Egypt. There's no going back. Well, the same thing really happens with us. When we're baptized in Christ, we are dead to the old world. We're heading to the promised land And what we are to do is to remember in our baptism that because we've been united with Christ, we therefore can persevere in the wilderness, and we know that one day we will have these promises. Why? Because we're with Him. So the primary thing that baptism focuses on is not even so much the remission of sins, although that's certainly part and parcel, but it's really our union with Christ as a result of faith in Christ, which we get remission of sins from.
Yeah, I noticed as I was looking at this in the Greek that we have an aorist tense here.
Yeah.
And you died.
Yeah.
Aorist active indicative.
Right, in the past.
And, of course, there was the reference to baptism.
Right.
I've been thinking about the fact that in the New Testament, conversion, or sometimes we use the technical term ordo salutis.
Yeah, the order of salvation.
Yeah, order of salvation. There are components to it.
Right.
But it's viewed as a single event.
Amen.
Okay. And I think we could even liken that to what happened with the Israelites coming out of Egypt.
Yeah.
God says, I brought you out.
And, right.
Okay. Well, there was a process because you read about it.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. But the fact is, it's seen as an event that changed everything.
Yeah.
You're no longer a slave under Pharaoh.
Right.
You're now out in the wilderness with God.
Right.
Walking toward the promised land by following Him.
Right.
But there's this event.
Yeah.
They were baptized in the sea and in the cloud.
Right.
So for us, there's an event, and we don't need to break it up so much chronologically.
Exactly.
The idea is, you heard the gospel, you're convicted of your sins, you repented, you believed the gospel.
Amen.
You went from death to life.
Right.
Okay. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. And you were baptized. That was the idea.
Amen.
No matter if it was a few days later or when it was.
Right.
And you look back, that whole event
is
salvation.
Amen. That's
right. Okay. So that's how Paul is addressing it.
Right.
And he can call to mind any one of these things.
Exactly.
You repented. What does that mean? Well, I changed my mind.
Right.
What does that mean? I don't think like I used to. I don't live like I used to. Instead of living for sin, self, and the devil, I live for Christ who died for my sins.
Right.
Well, it's an event, but it's an ongoing status.
Right. Amen. I love that term, status.
Because we're different.
Right.
So I have here in my notes from back when I preached this that there's an either or going on.
Yeah.
We are either dead to sin or dead in sin.
Wow. Very good. Yeah.
I think we remember that.
Yeah.
Which is it?
Yeah. Right.
Are you dead to sin or dead in sin?
Wow. Bob, it reminds me, I don't know if you had said it in your Colossians message, but you made a famous saying, I think, that you said, hey, if you are born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you die only once. And that's what you're referring to, is this idea that, look, spiritual death is the default position, but when we're dead with Christ, the point is our identity is with Him. And one thing I want to mention for those who perhaps read old systematic theology, I don't know how many out there do, but remember, Bob, there was a term the old theologians used to refer to it as the mystical union with Christ. And you and I don't really like that because the term mystical so often now has been abused into people thinking that they have to empty their minds and come into some
mysticism.
Exactly. But what they meant by it really was this identity with Christ positionally. Yeah. And what's interesting is this actually explains this idea of baptism and identity and being dead as to why it is that Christ was baptized. One of the questions that's often been asked is, why was it necessary for Jesus to be baptized? After all, He was sinless. But what He does in His baptism is He identifies with the people of God. Because Noah and his family are baptized, because Israel and the nation is baptized, at Christ's baptism, He's identifying with the people of God. And the proof of that is right after His baptism, He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, just like Israel did for 40 years. but he succeeds where they failed.
Right.
So what's so beautiful is when we're united by faith in him, baptism symbolizes this new identity where what we're saying is because we're with Christ, everything is true for God's promises.
Yeah. Well, remember the passage is cited, out of Egypt, I've called my son.
Yes.
So who is the son who comes out of Egypt?
Wow, Israel, right?
Yeah, it was Israel, but
ultimately,
the greater son.
Amen.
There's the many and the one. The one.
Exactly.
The son is Messiah.
Right.
And they fell in the wilderness, but he succeeded.
Amen.
He resisted all temptations.
Wow.
So when we come to Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us.
Right.
We've died to the old life of sin.
Yes.
And another place it says this, Ephesians 2:5.
Yeah.
Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2:5.
Wow, I love that. Together with Christ.
Yeah. So that's the idea here. Together with Christ.
Yeah, and the soon is actually used in the Greek, isn't it? The
yes.
With. So
and
we're
then
with him.
We have another Greek word that's used twice here in verses 3 and 4.
Yeah.
Is phanerao, which word I think can be translated manifested.
Right.
That's one way to say it.
Yeah.
Or demonstrated. But he will be revealed, made manifest.
Yeah.
He'll be seen for who he is.
Right.
Okay. So when Christ is revealed or manifested, and then we'll be phanerao manifested in glory with him.
Wow.
So we're looking forward to the return of Christ.
Amen.
So now our life is hid with Christ in God.
Now, Bob, let me stop you there and ask you a question, because
okay.
You've just written a very important paper, in my opinion, where you entitled it Two Domain Theology.
Mm-hmm.
And what I love in this phrase in verse 3 of Colossians 3 is it seems to tie into your theme, because here Paul is saying that we are with Christ in God.
Yeah, we're in a new domain.
Yeah.
The paper's written, but we haven't published it yet.
Yeah, exactly.
It still has to be edited and laid out.
Right.
It will be coming. Actually, I've been talking about it off and on for some time.
Yeah.
Because I've been thinking of it and researching this idea.
Right.
I don't think it's new. It's pretty clearly laid out in the Bible.
Right.
But what I'm trying to do is to get the church to take it seriously.
To focus on it.
This is how the Bible presents things.
Yes.
We were in the domain of sin, death, and darkness.
Right.
God made us alive.
Yes.
As we've already seen. And so the reality of this is hidden in Christ.
Right.
Okay. But hidden in him or with him soon is the preposition. So
right.
With him, hidden with Christ in God.
Yeah.
There's a Psalm, I think, Psalm 27:5. Do you want to look that up while
absolutely.
I'm trying to explain this? So
yeah.
I was thinking about that when I finished writing that article that we're hoping to publish soon.
Yeah.
About two domain theology.
Right.
But as we go through life, there's fruit. There's differences. We have the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
We have the joy of the Lord. We have purpose. But in a lot of ways, it's hidden because we're just living in this same world and going about life. I was thinking about that this morning. I took two different groups of people to the airport this morning. That was my job.
Yeah, right, right.
And all these other people are going to the airport.
Yeah.
What's the difference for the Christian? Our life is hidden with Christ and God. We go about life like everybody else.
Amen. Well said. So, yes, Bob, you're pointing out a great contrast here in verse 3 and 4, the contrast between being hidden in Christ and then one day us being made manifest. So
it'll be obvious
it'll
later.
It'll be obvious to everyone, right?
But right now, when we say, well, we believe in Christ and he's coming again,
right.
Well, what are the mockers going to say? The Bible tells us.
Yeah.
Where's the promise of his coming?
Right. So
everything stays the same.
Amen. Right.
We don't see anything different.
Yeah, right, right.
What's it say in Psalm 27:5?
Yeah, let me read Psalm 27:5. It ties in very nicely. It says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock.
Yeah, the word hidden there in the Greek Old Testament is the same as the one we have here in Colossians 3:3. Wow. Hidden.
Wow.
Crypto.
Amen.
Okay, so we walk by faith. I believe this.
Yeah.
I believe this with all my heart.
Right. Not by sight.
I believe that Jesus Christ really is who he claimed to be.
Right.
And that we will see the glorified Christ.
Amen.
And that we will be with him.
Yeah.
But it's not something we see now.
Exactly. You know, Bob, it reminds me, there's a wonderful scholar in the book of Mark named William Lane. It's somebody that you had actually pointed
out
to. Yeah. Well, he had made a point regarding the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, Christ, of course, talks about how the seed is sown. And, of course, different people respond differently. The true elect will end up responding and coming to faith. But one of the points that Christ is making, according to Lane in that parable, is that the kingdom of God is being built in an imperceptible manner, meaning this whole kingdom of Christ is hidden. None of us has a C for Christ or something that would denote that we belong to this kingdom to the outside world.
And it's not geographical.
Exactly. It's not geographical. But what's interesting is what verse 4 is going to accentuate is that this kingdom really will become a reality for all to see as Christ comes back for us. So that's something that should motivate us to say, look, I shouldn't be ashamed of Christ, even though people don't see it now. There's going to be a day of vindication where Christ and all of his promises will be demonstrated true.
Right. And I'm not going to apologize if we sing about it.
Amen. Well said.
We need to stop listening to these false teachers that call anybody who looks to the future coming of Christ as some sort of a defeated Christian.
Right, right, yeah.
So they say, well, if you have a great job and everything you want and you never get sick and tons of money in the bank, then you're a victorious Christian.
Right.
And so they say this sweet by and by stuff is just for the defeated. Well, the TV preachers in the last 30 years became so prominent in some ways, in a perverse way, successful, that they've driven most of this right out of most churches.
Well said.
You just don't hear about it.
Right, right.
Some day when this life is over, I'll fly away. They laugh at that as being just silly, bumpkin type of people that, you know, can't think of anything serious.
Right, amen.
But what I would say to that, and I know there's some literary freedom being taken in some of these things.
Yeah, yeah.
But the reality is, what it actually says here, this isn't something we made up.
Right.
This is what Paul told us in verses 1 and 2 of Colossians 3.
Right.
To set our mind on things above.
Yeah, amen.
Why? For you have died. What did we die to? Everything the people in the world are living for.
Wow.
In the here and now. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh,
right,
and the boastful pride of life.
Yeah, amen.
And what does John say in 1 John 2 about those things?
Right.
Passing away.
Passing away.
You can enjoy it for so long. That's it.
Yeah.
But we're looking to Christ. So we've died and our life is hidden with Christ and God.
Wow.
It's not obvious to everybody other than we should show forth the praises of God. We should declare the mighty deeds of God.
Right.
We should tell people what God did for us.
Right.
In that article I just wrote that is yet to be published.
Yeah.
I noticed that when Jesus rescued someone, like the Gerizim guy that with the legion and all that, the guy ended up in his right mind, wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, go back and tell your people the great things God did for you.
Wow.
Okay. God trusted a newly healed and delivered man who had previously been a maniac to be his witness to the Gentiles.
Amen.
And in my article, I point out that this is like a preview of Acts. In Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch is the one who comes to Christ and goes off to the end of the earth. Well, in Luke, this healed guy is sent into the Gentile territory
exactly.
to declare the mighty deeds of God. And Luther's right when he said this, that prophecy means declare the mighty deeds of God.
Amen.
Okay. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 14, that even if an unbeliever comes in.
Yeah, they'll be edified.
And you, well, it says if you declare the mighty deeds of God, yeah. assuming this particular one is convicted.
Right.
He'll fall on his face and say, God is among you.
Amen.
And Luther also pointed out, and he got this right out of Peter. It's in the last article I wrote about priesthood of every believer.
Yeah.
That we show forth the praises of God. That same phrase, show forth praises, is linked in the Old Testament to declaring the mighty deeds of God.
Yes.
And that's the definition of prophecy.
Right. Amen.
And so if you're a brand new Christian,
right,
God trusts you, dear saint, however new you are in the Lord, to declare the mighty deeds of God.
Oh, wow.
Jesus said to this man, go and tell your people what God did for you. And in Luke, when someone was told that their sins are forgiven, they go glorifying God. That's good.
Right, right.
The 10 lepers
yeah.
are cleansed as they go on their way to show themselves to the priest. One of them comes back.
Only one.
One. But that one, if you read it, I just wrote about this
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
Used as an illustration. People want symptom relief.
Yeah.
Those guys had their symptom relief. They're on their way.
Right.
This guy comes back and declares the mighty deeds of God.
Amen.
He glorifies God. And he is the one who's converted.
Wow.
So in this article, I asked people, what do you want? Symptom relief? Or do you want to be able to have your sins forgiven
right.
and be in a new domain and spend your time here declaring the mighty deeds of God?
Amen. Wow.
Every
beautiful.
Christian can do that.
Right, right.
When I was a brand new Christian, they took me and put me within a week. They had me to go meet this little evangelist that I was so mad at before I got converted.
Right.
And they put me up in front of a whole big campground full of, you know, 13-year-old type kids that was their age group going to camp
yeah,
that week.
Right.
They told me, get up there and tell people what God did for you.
Yeah.
And I did.
Right.
And the people were so smitten that they just were, all these people were crying out to God. Of course, I've never been in a meeting like that.
Right.
But within a week of being a Christian, I could tell what God did for me.
Wow.
Go back and look at the Gerizim narrative in Luke 8, if
yeah.
you want, and look at what happened and what Jesus told this guy to
yeah.
do.
Right.
Go tell them what God did for you.
Wow.
So that's something we have to do the rest of our life.
Yes.
Our life is hidden. God will be revealed when he comes and we're transformed. We meet him in the air.
Wow.
Or when we die, we'll come back with him.
Exactly.
Okay. But in the meantime,
yeah.
we have a role to play.
Amen.
Don't let it just stay hidden. It's hidden in the sense that we're safe.
Yeah, exactly.
I think that Psalm 27:5 reference
right.
tells us that we're safe. We're hidden in God.
Right.
But people need to know what's different.
Yes.
And so now we declare the mighty deeds of God.
Amen.
He forgave my sins.
Wow. You know, Bob, it's interesting when he talks about when Christ's life appears, the phanereo,
yeah.
this idea of it being manifest. You're exactly right. This really ties in to the doctrine of the rapture that we see in 1
yes.
Thessalonians
Actually,
chapter
4. This appearing is aorist subjunctive. It's something that happens at a point in time in the future.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Yeah. And you know, what's so beautiful about that is this is something I think is being denied today. A lot of people, I even talked to a gal who goes to a Bible preaching church, and she told me, I don't believe in the doctrine of the rapture.
What does she believe in?
Well, exactly. And what's so sad, it was kind of just this kind of undefined return of Christ. But according to 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ himself, though it says the Lord himself, adjectival intensive, it's not going to be some surrogate, but the Lord himself will descend through the clouds, and he will, the term in Greek is harpazo, their church will be snatched up or caught up in the air and meet the Lord. And this isn't something that's just in 1 Thessalonians 4. I think Jesus is alluding to it in John 14.
I was just going to say.
Yeah, you.
I preached on that Sunday.
Exactly. I loved it. Bob, you have it in your memory.
Let not your heart be troubled. Why were they troubled?
Because he was leaving.
He told them he was leaving.
Yes.
He says, I'll come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Wow.
There is a reference to coming for the church, that we might meet him in glory. So, dear listeners, don't let anybody intimidate you.
Right.
They'll say, oh, that's just silly.
Yeah.
You don't really know what you're talking about. But this is the hope that Jesus gave to his disciples.
Amen.
It's the hope that Paul preached about.
Right.
And that's what we're reading here in Colossians 3:3-4.
Amen.
When he's revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that is something that we're to hope in.
You know, Bob, I love the fact that you just mentioned this idea of being hidden in Christ. And this whole idea that Paul's revealing here shows the safety of the Christian. And when we look at our New Testament eschatology, we have to realize that there's two reasons why God gives it to us. One is to motivate us for godly living. The other is to assure us of the safety that we have by being in Christ. And we have to know that this eschatology wasn't some brand new idea concocted merely by the New Testament writers, but it's really pregnant with even passages in Isaiah. I would say, for example, Isaiah 26, which really outlines New Testament eschatology. Here, for example, Isaiah 26:19, Isaiah wrote, your dead shall live. This is the resurrection. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light. By the way, the dew there is probably a reference to that of the dew giving life during the Exodus when they're in the wilderness. And he says, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And then in verse 20, it says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, Yahweh is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Well, isn't it interesting? According to Isaiah right there, there's going to be a resurrection. The people of God are brought to be where God is, and they're hidden while he pours his wrath upon the unregenerate. That's exactly what the new covenant is teaching us as well. And the reason I say that, dear ones out there listening to this, you have to realize that this eschatology talked by Christ and his apostles wasn't some Johnny-come-lately idea, but it was really inherent within the prophets themselves of the Old Testament.
Right. And just to reinforce the reality of this,
yes,
Peter also wrote about it, but think about this.
Yeah.
Peter, James, and John got a preview
about
a transfiguration.
Right.
Okay. They got a preview of what the glorified Christ is all about.
Right.
They heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him.
Wow.
And they saw his glory. And Peter even mentions that in 2 Peter 1:16.
Yes.
Where Peter says, by the way, he was there.
Yeah.
For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
Wow.
We saw it.
We saw it.
It's real.
Yes. You know what's interesting, Bob, too, when he says he wasn't following cleverly devised tales when he made known the power and coming. The term coming there is the term parousia, the technical expression used for the second advent of Christ.
Right.
That's what was being denied by the false teachers in Peter's day. They were saying, this Christ isn't going to intervene again in history. Therefore, we can live any way we want. Peter's proof is, oh yes, he will intervene in history, because we had our interpretation of eschatology validated by God who said, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," a citation from Deuteronomy 18:15, but also
where Moses predicted
exactly
that another one like him would come.
Amen. And Psalm 2:7.
And Moses and Elijah were there, but they disappear.
Right. And there's also a blending of Psalm 2:7. And the idea in Psalm 2 is that the Messiah has the nations as his inheritance.
Yes.
What Peter reasons is if the Messiah has the nations as his inheritance, well, of course, he has to come back. Therefore, there is going to be a second coming. Therefore, you false teachers are claiming there isn't. You don't have a leg to stand on.
Absolutely. And so in the last so many years, I saw these movements come, Kingdom Now.
Yeah.
And every once in a while, somebody resurrects post-millennialism. The church is going to create the millennium on earth without Christ.
Right.
And they'll come by and accuse us. I've heard this phrase. You are guilty of eschatological escapism. Okay. So really what that is,
wow,
is claiming to know the motives and the psychological condition of the person you want to debate against.
Great point.
Okay. So how do you know I'm a weak, cowardly person who wants to escape?
Right.
Because it could be, I believe the promises of God.
Amen.
And I believe that Jesus told us to look for him.
Right, exactly.
This isn't some weakling wanting to escape. It's Christians who have hope in the promises of God given to them by Jesus Christ.
Right.
And some theologians come along and say none of these promises are valid.
Right.
What we're really supposed to do is build the kingdom of God on earth by taking rulership over to pagans and forcing them to act like Christians.
Wow. Great point.
It's not right.
It's not right.
And I did a public debate against that sort of thing.
Yeah.
And I've written articles about it. And even in our scholarly section, I have one that I wrote on this that I had previously made as a scholarly paper back when I was in seminary.
Yeah.
And my teacher liked it so much, he says, get this published.
Right, right.
It was on this movement called Reconstruction.
Yeah.
We're going to make the earth the kingdom of God, even if it takes 50,000 more years.
Sure, sure.
That's what these guys are saying.
Yeah.
So we're not following cleverly devised fables. We're listening to the eyewitnesses.
Amen.
Christ and his apostles.
Right.
Peter saw this.
Yes.
Paul, as one born out of time, saw the resurrected Christ.
Yeah.
Okay. And this is what they're telling us.
Amen.
Okay. You've died. Your life is hid with Christ in God.
Yeah.
And when he is manifested, you also will be manifested. And it says here, the life of you, I'm looking at the Greek,
yeah,
with him will be manifested in glory.
Wow.
Literally it says, your life then will be manifested with him in glory.
Wow.
So, dear listeners, there may not be a lot of people that preach on these things anymore, but that's why we do this radio show.
Right.
We want to put these truths from the Bible out there to remind us that a lot of the popular TV Christianity is not what the apostles taught.
That's right.
We are dead to the world. We are alive to Christ.
Amen.
We do look for his return. We do believe his promises. We're not trying to escape.
Yes.
We want to declare the mighty deeds of God until he comes.
Amen.
So that's what we have to do.
Amen. Well said, Bob. Very fitting ending to this. I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, this is a real pleasure looking into these things with you, and I look forward to doing it next time.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as Paul said in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.